Very cool. Had the opportunity to be back in your good company. I know that you all are loved down at the Tri-City School of Preaching, especially by Eddie Kraft. He talks about you all the time. Love coming up here. Miss Vicky talked about how much he loves you also. I'll take about 2 minutes or three and give you a little update. Eddie's not doing that well. You might remember him greatly in your prayers. He went yesterday, Thursday for another scan on his cancer. His cancer has come back, and I don't know. He's taking treatments about once every 3 weeks, every 6 weeks, okay. But it's not the radical chemo type of cancer. It's a little bit lighter than that, but they don't know if it's doing any good. He went for the scan on his cancer, but he also has some thyroid problems. The thyroid problems are giving him fits, more so than the right now than the cancer treatments are. So he has a lot of problems with him. So pray for my buddy. I love him to death, and I hope that he can make it a good long time with us. We just had graduation past Friday night at Tri-Cities. We graduated 4 full-time third-year students, 2 of which will come back and they finish up their wraparounds. They'll finish up in January. We graduated another boy, another man in second year. He won't be back for the third year program. But starting now, the school has turned into a 3-year program, not just 2 years. So we'll have a pretty good graduating class coming up a year from now, if the Lord wills. With the guys we got 5 new students, I think, starting in August, and then another fellow supposed to start at least 1 in February, and maybe a few for the next August already. So probably, without any doubt, this year coming up will be the highest enrollment in history of Tri-City School of Preaching. And I will have, the rooms will be full. We have a number taking the Christian, we call it the Christian development. That's what Wesley named it. Bill calls it the Christian enrichment program. But anyway, we got a lot of people in the area that take classes on a regular basis. Then we have night classes that are online. I've taught the last 2 I taught the quarter started in February on the book of Hebrews, but I've taught on that pretty much every year I've been there, at least 1 class, sometimes 2 classes back to back. So it makes for a long time when you go to about 9 o'clock at night. So I was teaching one day, had one schedule where I was teaching all day and 2 hours at night. So that's a lot of talking. And as my daddy would probably say about it, he said, Yeah. I can't help being good at that. My dad and her dad. I worked with her dad for several years in secular work, and he could out-talk me, if you can believe that or not. And my dad could out-talk either one of us. So, but anyway, I love the work at the school. Kathy is Bill's secretary. She's there 3 days a week like I am. And I just love the students. I love the faculty. We have Nathan Liddell's back full. It's on full-time now, started in April. Tracy Duggar will come on full-time starting in January, Lord willing. So we'll have a number of guys that are very qualified in some areas that we didn't have before. So hopefully the school will continue to go. Bill is doing an unbelievable job as the director. He's just a hard-working fellow, always going. And just become a very, very good friend of ours. He and his wife. We don't live very far from them. We had just moved, I think, when we came here last time down the mountain. We've been down the mountain now these last 6 months, and being 8 minutes from the school beats driving the mountain roads every day to get to school. I promise you. And scares Kathy to death to go down the mountain roads. But anyway, all right. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. This is Bible study, so. You can ask questions, make comments, or whatever in Bible class. That's fine with me, and I would welcome that. If you return in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20, there's a group of men in the Old Testament that are extraordinary men. We call them the prophets. And you can start with the prophets all the way back to as far back as Moses goes, maybe even a little bit further back than Moses. But you really get them over into when you get into the writing prophets. But you had a lot of prophets that were not writing prophets, like Elijah and Nathan and Gad and Jasher and other guys who were prophets, but they didn't write books. But then you got 16 prophets who wrote books. We call them five major prophets because they wrote longer books, and then 12 minor prophets. I particularly teach the minor prophets every year at school. But I love the prophets. James writes to the first century church. And he says in James 5 and verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets that spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." He was writing to the first century church under the persecution they were facing, the pressure they were facing. And well, certainly in 2026, we have the same problems. We face the same problems, don't we? We have the pressure from the outside. We have a society that's crying for everything that's as ungodly as it can be to be recognized and authorized and accepted as protocol. And we can't go along with that. And sometimes people just kind of give up. And so James writes and he says to them, look at the prophets. So my thing at school is, excuse me, it's the first time I've tried to speak with this thing, so I don't know how it's going to work. I hope it works well. My emphasis at school is on the Old Testament, and I encourage people to study the Old Testament. Paul said in Romans 15:4 that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. He would say in Romans 15:3, he would quote from the Old Testament and apply that to Christ. And then he would say in verse 4, concluding that thought, those books that were written in the Old Testament, they're written for our learning. So that's written to us. We need to know that. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul said those things that were written for our examples, for learning, that we might learn not to do what they did. So going back to the Old Testament is a great source of study. And this morning I want us to spend Bible class and worship hour in the book of 1 Kings. And I want to start with you in 1 Kings 20. This is kind of like the circumstances setting up the chapter we're going to study is verse 20, chapter 22 here in a moment. Let's go to 1 Kings 20 and set the stage for what we've got here. We got King Ahab in the north. You know about King Ahab? Who was he married to? Jezebel. And God would say in 1 Kings 16, as if it were a light thing for him to walk in the steps of Jeroboam, then he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and he brought in Baal worship. So Ahab is labeled as being the worst king that Israel ever had. And Jehoshaphat is the king here of the south in Judah. He was probably one of the five righteous kings of Judah. But Jehoshaphat's problem was he would make alliances sometimes with other nations rather than depend 100% on God. And so, you know, I guess sometimes we cast maybe accusation or judgment on people like that, but then there have probably been times in our lives where we hadn't depended on God when we should have. We decided to do it our way, you know, a better way. You know, don't need to do it God's way. And so, you know, we can't be too harsh on him, but it's written to show us that we don't need to be like Jehoshaphat. So here, Ben-Hadad is the king of Syria. In chapter 20, Ben-Hadad gathered his forces together, and he was going to go against Ahab. And the Bible says that God gave the battle to Ahab that he might know. If you look at verse 13 in the chapter, he said, "Have you not seen this great multitude? I will deliver it into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, when we study the Old Testament, and really the New either, but particularly the Old, we're not necessarily looking for Ahab or Elijah or Jehoshaphat. We're looking for God. So here's God working with a wicked king who may have never done anything right in his life, but God was worried about his people. So he delivers Ben-Hadad into Ahab's hands because he says, "I want you to know I am the Lord." And so Ben-Hadad goes against him. Ahab, they fight against him, and Ahab defeats him. And So, but what did the Syrians say about God? You remember? Your God is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys. That's why you won the battle. So they won the battle. God said, I'm going to give it to you, Ahab. And then the Syrians said, well, that's only because you fought in the hills. If we fought in the valleys, you couldn't beat us. And God said, okay, we're going to do it again. And you're going to, because God tells them, he said, because, verse 28, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver all this great multitude in your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so they go to battle again. And again, Ahab wins. God on his side. Ahab wasn't seeking God. God was trying to prove something. But in the process of that, he delivered the king into his hands. And because Ahab let the king go, he didn't kill the king. He made a deal with the king for more money. He was going to give him back the cities that he had taken from his fathers, Ben-Hadad said. And he said, I'll let you trade in my city where you can make more money. And Ahab thought, okay, I'll get more money. I'll get more power. Yeah, I'll let you go. And then God sends a prophet to Ahab and says, because you let Ben-Hadad go, I'm going to require your life out of you. You let one for one. You let him go, I'm going to get you'll have to pay for that in the end. So if you look at verse 43 of chapter 20, the last verse, so the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. Now, when you turn to chapter 21, what's that about? Who was Naboth? Naboth was a neighbor of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And Naboth had a vineyard. And Ahab wanted the vineyard, right? And so Naboth said, no, I'm not going to sell it. It'll mess up my inheritance. And then Ahab goes on his bed, and he pouts like a little kid. You remember that? And Jezebel came in and said, what's the matter? Naboth won't give me his vineyard. But if you look at the end of 20, after God tells him, you're going to die for what you did, he went home sowing. He wanted to, I guess, do something to make himself feel good about himself, so he wanted to take the vineyard. He couldn't do that, so he went to bed, and he whined, and he cried, and Jezebel made up a lie about Naboth, eventually had Naboth killed. And then Elijah comes on the scene. And Elijah tells him, if you look at chapter 21 and verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, how have you found me, O my enemy? Elijah was a great prophet, but Ahab viewed him as his enemy. If you go back to 18:17 in 1 Kings, he calls him the troubler of Israel. Ahab did not like Elijah. He hated Elijah because Elijah was a man of truth. Elijah was a man of God. And Ahab says, you're my enemy. And Elijah tells him in the same place that the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, they're going to lick up your blood too. And so, when Ahab heard that about that, the Bible says in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 25, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. You know anybody named Jezebel? I don't either. You know why? Who would name their daughter Jezebel? I guess the same folks that would name their son Ahab. Nobody wants the name Jezebel. That's a floozy type of name, right? Thyatira in one of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 had a lady there named, or had a woman there named Jezebel. And that name was synonymous with harlotry and adultery and sinfulness. So anyway, but I want you to see something about God. It was in verse chapter 21, verse 27. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Why? Because God had told him, because you have done what you did, I'm going to cut off your house forever. You will have no posterity that will live on after you. I'm going to destroy everybody in your line because of you. And then the Bible says in chapter 21, verse 27, when they have heard these words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And look at what it says in 28 and 29. The word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the day of his son, I will bring calamity on his house. What we see about God? Ahab was the most wicked king. That's what the Bible, God said that. No one had done what Ahab had done. But when Ahab humbled himself before God, God said to Elijah, I'm not going to do it in his day, because he humbled himself. There's the grace of God. There's the mercy of God that people say is not in the Old Testament. But there it is right there in the life of Ahab. We're not going to study it, but if you go on to 2 Kings and you study about Manasseh, the Bible says that he was the most wicked king Judah ever had. But when they took him to Babylon and put him in fetters, you read 2 Chronicles, you'll find that he humbled himself, and God brought him back and put him back on his throne in Judah after carrying him away in captivity. Again, the grace of God in the life of Ahab, in the life of Manasseh. So we should never doubt the grace of God in our lives. That's what we learn in the Old Testament. All right, so then turn to chapter 22, and that's where we're going to talk about. This prophet is the name of Micaiah. It all ties together with chapters 20 and 21. Because in chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, these 3 years passed from the time of 1 Kings 20 without war between Syria and Israel. But now we've come 3 years later from chapter 20. They've gone through two battles, and Ahab has won both of them. He didn't humble himself. Then, he only humbled himself when he found out it was going to cost him everything he had. And God said, I'll spare him in his day this calamity. But he wasn't going to spare him for letting Ben-Hadad go, and he wasn't going to spare him for killing Naboth either. But he wasn't going to bring the total calamity in his day. So we get to chapter 22. And I entitled this, There Was Yet One Man. One man. When you come in the Bible and study the Bible, Genesis 6 says, when God saw that the imagination, every imagination of man, was on evil continually, it repented him. He regretted that he even made man. And he said, I will wipe man off the face of the earth. But then the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, we can trace our heritage all the way back to Adam, but we certainly have to trace it back through Noah, too. Because everybody in Noah's generation died except Noah and his three sons and Noah's wife and their wives. Eight people got on the boat. One man, Noah, came down to one man in a lot of other places. But it comes down to one man here in chapter 22. So after the third year, Jehoshaphat went down the mountain. That's what it means in chapter 22 and verse 2 when he went down to visit. That is, he went down the mountain. Jerusalem was 2,560 feet above sea level. He went down somewhat of a mountain to go to the north. He went up in direction, but he went down in elevation to see King Ahab. Verse 3 says, the king of Israel said to his servants, do you not know that Ramoth in Gilead? Now, Ramoth in Gilead is on the east side of Jordan. I also teach Bible geography, so a lot of these things mean a lot to me. We want to know what we're talking about. Ramoth, Gilead, on the right side of the Jordan River. Elevation about 2,000 feet, known for its pasture land, known for its bulls, the bulls of Bashan. That's Ramoth Gilead. The word, the city means elevated or exalted. It's one of the six refuge cities mentioned in Joshua chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 19. And it's also a picture of the church. It's elevated. Isaiah said that the mountain of the Lord's house would be exalted above the hills. The Lord's church is the greatest institution that God ever created on this earth. And it's elevated above everything. Ramoth Gilead was one of those cities. So he says, do you not know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the king of Syria, out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go and fight with me at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. In other words, I'm all in. Let's go take it. And Jehoshaphat said, but please inquire for the word of the Lord today, verse 5 says. Ahab wasn't going to inquire the word of God. He could care less what God thought. Even though God had delivered Ben-Hadad into his hands twice to prove he was God, Ahab forgot that. And Jehoshaphat said, let's ask God about this. So then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go up to Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. That sound reasonable? 400 men, prophets, and every one of them to a man said the same exact thing. Yeah, God said, go ahead, you'll win. You'll win. Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat knew these were prophets of Ahab. They weren't prophets of God. And he said, isn't there somebody else we can ask that really will give us the word of God? In verse 8, circle it, put it in your mind. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man. If you're using the King James, I like the way King James writes it here. There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Well, he didn't like Elijah. He called Elijah a troubler. He called Elijah the enemy. Here he hates Micaiah. And he says, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. In other words, watch your mouth. You're talking about a prophet of God here. Jehoshaphat respected God. He didn't respect him maybe as much as he should have in some cases, but he still respected God to some degree. But he said, I hate Micaiah. You know, I've been preaching for 42 years, pretty close. I know Eddie, not here to say, but he's been preaching a year longer than me. And I have an idea that there are some people in our past that would tell you that they hate the way we preach, too, in some places. I've been told that. I hope Eddie hadn't been told that, but I've been told that. You're all law. You're anti-grace, and you're anti-denominationalism, and you're anti-mercy. You're just all law. That's what a fellow told me my third year of preaching. He'd been a member of the church longer than I'd been alive. He said, you're just a negative preacher. That's all you are, negative preacher. Well, I read in the Bible, and he said I was negative, so, you know, you can't do anything about that, you know. But here's Micaiah. And he says, Ahab said, I hate him. He never has anything good to say about me. Well, God never had anything good to say about Ahab either. And when we're reading these guys, especially the writing prophets, we're reading what God wanted them to say. So if we accuse them of being negative, like Habakkuk or Jeremiah or Zephaniah or whomever in the Old Testament, if we read those books, and then somebody says, well, that just sounds negative. Well, you're accusing God of being negative, because these men are only saying and writing what God exactly what God told them to by inspiration. So Micaiah. So he says to the officer, verse 9, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. All right, now, so this guy leaves the scene. He goes out here to get Micaiah. Okay? But now, we're back to the throne room here. And verse 10 says, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So you got all these 400 men down here, and they're all Ahab's yes men, and they're probably putting on some big show, some big production, some big presentation to Ahab while Micaiah is being sent for. In verse chapter 11, it says, then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, had made horns of iron before him. For himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall go with the Syrians until they are destroyed. So this guy's got horns on, and I guess like a visual aid. He's down there going around like a bull or like a steer. He said, "That's what God. That's what we're going. That's what you're going to do to these Syrians. You're going to gore them until they're destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." All right. So that's what's going on behind the scenes. Now, verse 13, you get over here to the scene where you have Micaiah and the messenger. The messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him and said, "Now listen, the words of the prophet, with one accord, encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." So Micaiah, the 400 men, the prophets said, "Go up and you'll win. Now you just need to go along with the flow. You don't need to rock the boat. You don't need to be negative here. Just say what they said, okay?" And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Now see, that's why Ahab hated him. Because in Ahab's day, Micaiah stood in the gap and said, "Here's what God says about it." I was a preacher student. As in the summertime, my grandmother, my mom's mom, had found out she had breast cancer. And my mom called the school and spoke to the student wife who answered the phone. She came and got me out of class, and I went down and she was crying. They were fixing to do a surgery on Mama Lee right then. And she said, "Do you think you can come up here?" So I'm back and told her I had Brother Curry. And he said, "Oh, yeah, go be with your mom. That's where you need to be." So I go to the hospital, and there's my mom there, but there's also her brother, Uncle, I call him Uncle Buddy, and then his sister, several of the family members, particularly one lady, Aunt Laura, loudmouth, big denominational person. And she said, "Well, I don't know why you couldn't make a certain kind of preacher like everybody else in the family." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, be out of the hospital room, I'll be glad to show you why I wouldn't go to that kind of school. But I said, no, I'm not going to do it right here." And so I stood up and standing in the bed and reading the newspaper. That was back right after Brother Garland Elkins had been on the Donahue Show. You may remember that back in 1984. And she said, "Yeah, Nail," that's her sister, "Nail's preacher was on television and said they were talking about this woman who was committing adultery. And they were making all kinds of jokes about her and this, that, and the other, and said, 'You can't tell me that the Bible says that it's right to talk about somebody like that in public.'" And I reached up there and got the Bible that was on the shelf. And my Uncle Buddy said, "David, I don't know where it is." I said, "I do." So I read Matthew 18. I didn't really have time to go into a long discussion about elders there with her, but I read what Jesus said, and if the unrepentant or impenitent person will not hear the church, then will hear the elders, you tell it to the church. And I read that to her, and she said, "Well, that may be what it says, but I don't believe it." And it was an old Gideon's Bible that had hardback covers, and I just popped it. Man, I mean, it sounded like a 30-06 went off in there. And I put it back on the shelf, and I said, "I tell you what, Aunt Laura, you take that up on Judgment Day with the author. I didn't write that, and neither did you." But she did, you know, she didn't like the fact that Brother Elkins stood in the gap. She didn't like the fact that I wasn't going with the flow in my family. And I said, "I'll be glad to tell you that sometime in private. I'll be glad to study with you." And she said, "Well, you're going to do my funeral." I said, "No, ma'am, that's one thing I am not going to do." I said, "I can guarantee you that. I'm not going to be in charge of standing there talking about you unless you change." So, anyway, I probably wasn't liked by the family that much anyway. But Micaiah was told, "Why didn't you go along with everybody else?" And he said, "Well, as the Lord lives, that's what I'm going to say." Then he came to the king, and the king said, "Micaiah, should we go up to war against Ramoth Gilead, or should we refrain?" And he answered him, saying, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Well, that's what the king wanted to hear, but the king knew it wasn't true. Because he said, "How many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And so he knew Micaiah was being sarcastic with him. And he said, tell me exactly what God says. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his own house in peace. And so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So Micaiah said, and then Micaiah, maybe the hardest text in the Bible for me to try to explain and to grasp 100% of the meaning of it is right here. Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and said, stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, in what way? And he said, I will go out and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And when you read that text, that is a little difficult to grasp, isn't it? That's not foundational material. That's not just easy to understand. He says, I need somebody to go and convince Ahab to go up to Ramoth Gilead so he'll die. And the Lord says, well, who can do that? I used to wrestle with that a whole lot. And, you know, people will believe what they want to believe. And they will listen to what they want to listen to. All right? Hold your finger there and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This text here helped me to understand that better. In verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10, Paul is talking here about the mystery of God, of lawlessness or ungodliness, and how that the Lord was not going to come back until the apostasy took place. The apostasy eventually wound up in the Catholic Church. And so it says in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now listen. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, or the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now you look at those three verses, because they did not receive the love of the truth, they wanted to believe the lie. And he said, Paul says, and for that reason, they'll believe that lie. And that lie will cost them their soul. Because that's what they want to hear. It's a dangerous thing to hear the word of God. It's dangerous. It will not return void. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. The word of God is designed to do two things. It's designed to soften the heart. It's also designed to harden the heart. And that's why he says, that sounds a little rough there, David. Okay. The Bible says in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Why did Pharaoh harden his heart against God? How did he show that? How did Pharaoh show that he hardened his heart against God? Ma'am? Sir? He refused to obey the commandment of God, right? He refused to let God's people go. So when he refused to let God's people go, he was hardening his heart. But did you know the Bible also says in the book of Exodus that God hardened his heart? Now, if God hardened his heart arbitrarily so that Pharaoh couldn't obey his word, we have a mean God. So the meaning there has to be that God's word hardened Pharaoh's heart when he rejected it. So it's dangerous to listen to the word of God and disobey it or disregard it or reject it. Because every time we reject it, it's making our skin, our spiritual skin, that much tougher against doing what God wants me to do. And there will come a time, according to Hebrews 6, when there are people who cannot be renewed to repentance. Not because God's word is not strong enough, because they've hardened their heart to such a degree, they're not going to listen to it. So God's word can drive me away, or it can draw me to him. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. What she thinks. I don't believe it. Yeah. And maybe what the Bible says, but I don't believe it. Well, you've hardened your heart against that point. So you're not, as the word, that point's not going to penetrate your heart until you allow it to penetrate your heart. God's not going to make me obey him. And he's not going to make me disobey him. He's going to offer me salvation. He's going to offer me the word of God. But I have to receive it. 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In Acts 17, Paul goes into Thessalonica, and he preaches, and they cause an uproar, and he has to be taken down to Berea. But what's the Bible say about the Bereans? That they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they what? They received the word and searched the scriptures. As many as received God's word on that Pentecost obeyed the gospel. They received in Berean, the Bereans received the word of God. We have to receive that word. God's not going to kick the door in. He's not going to violate my free moral agency, but he was standing right there ready if I humbled myself, just like the father was in Luke 15. He wasn't going to make his son come home, but buddy, he watched the end of the road waiting on him to come home. And when he saw him coming to himself and coming home, he went and met him. That's God. God's not, he lets me do what I want to do. Somebody says, well, I have a right to do that. Well, you sure do. But you don't have a right to do that with God's approval. There's a whole big difference there. So, in Micaiah's case, I believe that in when Micaiah says that he sent a lying spirit out to the prophets, that is, he let these prophets say that because that's what Ahab wanted to hear. And Ahab wanted to believe that lie. God wasn't saying, let's be deceptive here. No. God was, I think that was maybe an illustration for us in our terms that we can understand that people want to hear what they want to hear. And they'll hear when you preach and teach exactly what they want to hear. Even though that might be what you said. Yes, ma'am. That's it. Yes, ma'am. People make gods. They worship the God that's more like them. Yeah. But you go back in the Old Testament and all these all the idols, they had idols of war, they had idols of fertility, they had idols of all that. They had idols that were made in their image. And sometimes we try to make God into our image. But the Bible says he made us in his image. We flip that around sometimes. We want a God that thinks like we do. The psalmist said, the problem with you all is, what the psalmist said, you all, God said, you thought I was altogether like you. I'm not altogether like you. I'm God. There's nobody like me. You can be like me. We can be partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, if we believe the promises and obey them. We learn how to love, forgive, and all those things. So, yes. Is there a bell ring? Or we just okay. If you give me two or three more minutes, we'll finish this up right here. 1 Kings 22:24. Zedekiah slapped Micaiah, sent him back. Micaiah said, Here's Micaiah. He's on the block. Zedekiah slaps him, verse 24. And he said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? In other words, he's mocking him and taunting him in front of everybody. Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on the day when you go into the inner chamber to hide. In other words, Zedekiah, you're going to die. You're going to die. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah, return him back, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him bread of affliction, water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah, I can just imagine Micaiah being dragged away and hear his final words. If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. As Micaiah is dragged back into prison to be fed the water and bread of affliction, he says, Ahab, if you come back at all in peace, I'm not a prophet of God. And I want all you people to pay attention to what I just said. That's what he said. And so, real quickly, Ahab goes to battle. He tells the king, Jehoshaphat, you dress up like a king, and I'll dress up like a warrior. Well, Ahab figured Ben-Hadad would shoot the king. So, when they charged Jehoshaphat's chariot, the Bible says that the Lord stopped them. I don't know how he stopped them, but when Ahab was in another chariot, in chapter 22, verse 34, says, a certain man drew a bow at random. He wasn't even shooting at Ahab. And struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Now, who do you think guided that arrow? God did. What did he say? Ahab, that's going to happen to you. What did Micaiah say? That's going to happen to you. And if it doesn't happen to you, I'm a liar. But he said, you people pay attention to me. And then the driver of the chariot turned around, took him out of the battle, for I'm wounded. The king increased that day. Battle increased. He died. The blood ran out. And if you go down to the verse 38, it says, then someone washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. Elijah said, the same place that they licked Naboth's blood, they're going to lick your blood when you die. And that's exactly what happened. My point, we need to be like Micaiah. We need to be that one person. Everybody's saying the same thing, and if it's wrong, and somebody says, isn't there somebody else I can ask? Well, I know this guy, he's a member of the Church of Christ, or I know this woman, she's a member of the Church of Christ. It'll tell you exactly what the Bible says. We need to be that person, especially in our day and age, as much as Micaiah and Elijah needed to be it in their days too. So that's a prophet named Micaiah. I love that man. I don't know that I could have been Micaiah, but I would have sure tried to be. Anyway, thank you all. Any questions or comments? You can just direct them toward Mark back there.